All right, Deuteronomy chapter 4, continuing our series on Sola Scriptura. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, starting at verse 1, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Flip over to 12. Deuteronomy 12, starting at verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever, when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not ensnared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee. And that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination of the Lord which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Considering the doctrine of sola scriptura, one of the principal doctrines of the Protestant Reformation, that the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible is our standard for faith and life. Not the Apocrypha, not the decisions of councils that are not proved by the Word of God, not even creeds and confessions unless they are founded upon and proved upon the Word of God. Our sole standard for faith and life is the Word of God. Now, creeds and confessions are fine as long as they're rooted in and founded upon the Word of God, and they prove what they teach by the Word of God. But we do not believe in man-made tradition. The Bible is sufficient and fully adequate under the end. It was designed by God, which is to give us all the ethics we need, the doctrine of salvation, sanctification, and worship, church government, and so forth. Now we're going to look at some abuses of sola scriptura, and we're first going to consider the Jewish Romanist rejection of sola scriptura. The Bible and all Reformed confessions condemn adding the traditions of men to the Word of God. Unfortunately, the principle of sola scriptura has been rejected throughout church history. We can see this. We can see this with Judaism. We can see this with the medieval church and so forth. Even the early church, very rapidly after the death of the apostles, started adding a lot of weird things. Two prime examples of adding traditions to God's word are rabbinic Judaism and Roman Catholicism. I think they're the two greatest abuses, except for, obviously, cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, which add their own separate writings, which actually have more of an authority than the Word of God, practically speaking. Rabbinic Judaism teaches that when Moses received the written law on Mount Sinai, he also received a very lengthy, unwritten oral tradition. And as we study this, I want you to note the similarities between Rabbinic Judaism and Roman Catholicism are amazing. They're very, very similar to each other. Now, this oral revelation was then supposedly passed down to Joshua, the 70 elders, the prophets, and the great rabbinic teachers generationally until it was committed to writing in the Talmud. The Jews have two Talmuds. They have the Jerusalem Talmud, and then the more authoritative one that they generally follow is what's called the Babylonian Talmud. In the Encino edition, it's the English edition of the Talmud, it's 35 large volumes. Now, the last volume is an index, but it's 34 volumes of small print that they've added to the Word of God. And we, in our sermon this morning, we read a quote from the Talmud about Jesus being a false prophet and a liar. They also have some other hideous comments in the Talmud regarding Christ and Christians. So they believe in this unwritten oral tradition. It was passed on through the 70 and continues to this very day and basically was put in writing in the Talmud. Although there is no question that God instructed the church before the time of Moses by unwritten words, okay, there were prophets that taught the people and spoke to the people, and it was not committed to writing. and there are prophets and stuff mentioned in the Bible. We have no surviving writings of the prophets. We know they were prophets. And there's no question that prophecy continued until the close of the canon. The idea of an unwritten divine tradition continuing after the close of the canon is clearly unscriptural. Even the Pharisaical idea of an authoritative unwritten tradition functioning as a co-equal authority to written revelation while the canon remained open, in other words, the scripture was not completed yet, the canon was not closed yet, even this idea is condemned by scripture in many ways. First, while the Jews are repeatedly warned not to add or detract from God's inscripturated word, Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30, 5 and 6, Joshua 1:7 to 8, and there are many other passages, there are no warnings or even any remarks regarding an unwritten revelational tradition. There's not a shred of evidence in the Word of God for an unwritten tradition passed down to men. That's something completely made up and imposed upon the Scriptures by Rabbinic Judaism. Second, commands and warnings regarding obedience, whether found in the law, for example, Exodus 19, 7 to 8, Deuteronomy 31, 9, 12, 46 to 47, or the prophets, refer either to what was already written or to what became inscripturated prophecy. It was already written down, or it would become inscripturated prophecy. Remember Jeremiah, he wrote it down, he got burned up and he had to write it down again. There is not a shred of evidence in the Old Testament for an authoritative tradition. Biblical teaching assumes that there is not an independent source of oral communication standing alongside of the written revelation. Third, and this is decisive, Jesus repeatedly condemned the Jews for adding human traditions and doctrines to God's word. For example, Matthew 15, 1 to 3. Jesus rebukes the Jews. Remember what the context is. Jesus and the disciples did not do the ritual hand washings that the Jews required. And so they want to know why, and he says, well, to paraphrase, this is in addition to God's word, we're not going to do this. And then he condemns them for adding their traditions to God's word, and he tells them, your traditions end up nullifying the word of God. And then he gives the example of the people who promised their money to the temple so they could get out of taking care of their parents when they were old, as an example. Fourth, the Talmud, which in English is 34 large volumes, is full of contradictions, unethical teaching, and blasphemous nonsense. The Talmud teaches that incest is okay under certain conditions. It teaches having sex with children is okay under certain conditions. It teaches that idolatry is permissible under certain conditions. It is a blasphemous, satanic document. And Gary North has a whole book where he's documented the most absurd statements out of the Talmud, and you just read them. And you know, me and Pastor Pribble, when we had our TV show, we read some statements out of the Talmud. We had a synagogue call and complain, and we told the rabbi this. We said, look, we got these right out of the Talmud. If you go to the Talmud and you can prove that these are not in the Talmud or that we've misquoted any of these statements, we'll publicly apologize on television. We never heard from him ever again because he went back and he checked, and yes, all of those statements are in the Talmud. You know, Christians are boiling in hell and hot excrement and things like that. The Talmud is full of crazy statements. It explicitly contradicts many of the major teachings of the Bible. For example, it teaches salvation by works. Modern Judaism is not, and I emphasize this, it is not a religion of the Old Testament, but a religion founded upon human tradition. And many Americans are mistaken in this. They think of modern Judaism as, well, that's the Old Testament without the New Testament. They just don't believe in Jesus yet. Well, no. They're not faithful to the Old Testament either. And the people that Jesus confronted in his own day weren't faithful to the Old Testament. He said, look, if you believed in the Old Testament, you'd believe in me. So it's not an Old Testament religion. It's really a cult. You know, we call it one of the world's great religions. No, it's a cult. It has nothing to do with the Old Testament. Very little to do with the Old Testament. They don't have sacrifices. They don't have a temple. They don't believe in blood atonement. They believe in salvation by works. Like various cults, Judaism has transferred the infallibility, absolute authority, and sufficiency of the scriptures to a collection of human writings. The Talmud supersedes the Old Testament. And if you talk to a rabbi, a really well-educated rabbi, he knows a lot more about the Talmud than he does about the Bible. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is very similar to Judaism on the issue of authority. Romanists teach that the Bible and tradition, as interpreted by the Church, are the final seat of authority in religion. Here's what the Council of Trent says. This is the fourth session, written in 1546. Seeing clearly that this truth and discipline are contained in the written books and the unwritten traditions. The Second Vatican Council, which is the 1960s, they met from 1962 to 1965. This is De Verbum 8, says this. This tradition, which comes from the apostles, develops in the church with the help of the Holy Spirit. For there is a growth in the understanding of the realities and the words which have been handed down. For as the centuries succeed one another, the church constantly moves forward toward the fullness of divine truth until the words of God reach their complete fulfillment in her. Okay, what they're saying here is that the Word of God evolves in the church as an organism. And the problem they have with that, of course, is that you can look at church history and you can see celibacy was required in the 9th century. The Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary wasn't taught until like 1854. You can see that these doctrines appear in history, and they explain that by, well, God is unfolding this unwritten tradition that the apostles all had. He's unfolding it in the church organically through history. Well, what's the obvious logical objection to that? Well, if it was an unwritten tradition that the church had in the days of the apostles, why did it take 1850 years before they knew that Mary was born without original sin? You understand? Why did it take 800 years before the church required celibacy? It's nonsense. The Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, this is very recent, 1994, says that, quote, the church does not derive her certainty from all revealed, her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. That is satanic. That is a satanic statement. Placing what men, uninspired men, churchmen, bishops, popes, say alongside the Word of God. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the hierarchy, that is the bishops and the supreme pontiff, with the help of the Holy Spirit, picks, authorizes, and adds its own authoritative tradition to the written form of revelation. Now, Romanists do not believe that the church hierarchy is making up doctrine, but simply setting forth the oral teachings of Jesus and the apostles that were given to the church 2,000 years ago. Okay, Jesus and the apostles taught all this stuff, but it was never inscripturated. And now the Holy Spirit is progressively revealing it to the church throughout the ages. But once again, what's the obvious objection to that? Well, first of all, stuff that was taught in the early centuries contradicts explicitly things taught in later centuries. For example, I can show you statements by popes that said the idea of the infallibility of the papacy is a doctrine of the devil. The statements contradict earlier statements, and why would God give the church a complete oral tradition by the death of the apostles in AD 67 and yet not reveal stuff for 1800 years? It's completely absurd. Romanist teaching regarding the authority of tradition gives the church hierarchy an authority over the written word of God. And that's the bottom line. They want human autonomy. They want an authority over the Bible. They want an authority over the Word of God so they, the bishops, the Pope, can call the shots and control the people. And once again, Christ emphatically condemned the use of tradition as a source of authority. That's Matthew 15:1 and following, Mark 7:5-13. Because whenever tradition is set up alongside of Scripture, it eventually is placed above Scripture and then is used to interpret Scripture. Now remember, how did the Jews pervert God's law originally? Well, what they did was they said, here's the moral law of God. And they said, what we're going to do is we're going to make up our own rules and regulations to fence the Word of God. We want to make sure that you don't disobey Scripture, so we're going to make up our own rules and regulations to fence the Word of God. So, for example, the Bible says you can't eat a calf, and boil it in its mother's milk. So the Jews would make a rule, well, because of that, you're not allowed to have milk and a calf in the same house. See, they're trying to protect the law. They're fencing the law. The Sabbath, they made up a rule, you're only allowed to take so many steps in the Sabbath. They made all sorts of rules regarding cleansing of cups and pitchers and washing of hands. But what happened was the original moral law was completely forgotten, or almost completely forgotten, and they had a bunch of man-made rules and regulations. That's legalism. That's legalism. So in Scripture, when tradition is set up alongside of Scripture, it eventually is placed above Scripture and then is used to interpret Scripture. Now, even after Vatican II, now remember, before Vatican II, well, originally the Roman Catholic Church, the Bible was a forbidden book to be read. Nobody was allowed to read the Bible at all. And if you had a Bible, you read the Bible, you could be executed. Then, I think it's in the 1800s, they allowed laity to read the Bible in Latin. Well, that's pretty safe, because 99.99% of people don't know Latin. Then after Vatican II, they said you can read the Bible, but you can read it only in an approved Roman Catholic translation with the Roman Catholic notes, which basically tell you how to interpret Scripture and what to believe. Now, human tradition was the chief reason that the nation of Israel in the days of Christ and the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages became apostate. Once you lose that anchor, that foundation of the Word of God as your authority, it's just a matter of time. You will become apostate. It's going to happen. It's just a natural progression. You have to have the solid anchor of the infallible sacred Scriptures as your sole authority. If you do not do that, your worship will become totally corrupt, and you will lose the doctrine of salvation and justification by faith alone. Throughout its history, the Papal Church multiplied traditions until both the gospel and apostolic worship were buried under a pile of will worship and false doctrine. You go in a Roman Catholic church, the first thing you're supposed to do is you dip your finger in the holy water and you make the sign of the cross. Where's that in Scripture? It's not in Scripture. Somebody made it up. Then before you sit in the pew, you're supposed to genuflect toward the crucifix in the front of the church. Well, that's idolatry. All of the things in the Roman Catholic Mass are not only are they contrary to Scripture, but they're not commanded in Scripture, and they're idolatrous. Now, why is the Roman Catholic doctrine of an unwritten tradition as a co-equal authority with Scripture that is somehow kept pure by the church hierarchy and then delivered to the laity throughout history unbiblical? Well, there are many reasons why the Roman Catholic doctrine of an authoritative tradition must be rejected. First, the doctrine of the perfection, completeness, and sufficiency of Scripture renders an authoritative tradition or further revelation from God unnecessary. Remember what Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. You don't need human tradition. If you got something that's sufficient and perfect, you don't add to it. And that brings us back to Deuteronomy 4:1-3 and also Deuteronomy chapter 12. Interesting. Both of the contexts are look, God's saying, look, I want to protect you guys. I want to protect my covenant people from apostasy. And in the context of protection from apostasy and syncretism following the pagans, he says the only safe thing to do is don't add to my word, don't detract from my word. Do exactly what I tell you, don't add to it, don't detract from it. And then second, God's, as I just said, God's inscripturated word forbids adding or detracting from the completed revelation. Now we live in a day when churches are adding all sorts of things to the Word of God. The pastor's a comedian, they got skits and plays, they got rock and roll bands, they got dancing in the aisles. When is it going to end? You see, and all these things, what do? They obscure Christ. They obscure the Word of God. Third, many of the Romish traditions that have been added as authoritative doctrine and practice explicitly contradict the clear teaching of the Bible. Celibacy. Paul said it's better to marry than to burn, the passion. And Jesus said, well, there are people that have the gift of being single, but it's rare. And so by having celibacy, the Roman Catholic Church has a priesthood where you've got, 20 to 40% of them are homosexuals, and you've got a bunch of child molesters. Because it's unnatural. It's unnatural to be single for most people. You see, when you add to the Word of God, you cause people to sin. Fourth, many Roman Catholic traditions contradict each other. And I have a wonderful little book where somebody documents, just go to Lorraine Bettner's book on Roman Catholicism, where he documents the contradictions. It's mind-boggling the amount of contradictions there are. Explicit contradictions by popes and councils and you name it. The last Orthodox Ecumenical Council, for example, we're talking, 6th century? Explicitly condemned pictures of Christ and images as idolatry. Don't have pictures of Christ. Don't have images of God. Don't have crucifixes. The ecumenical council that met less than 50 years later overthrew the earlier ecumenical council and said, yeah, pictures of Christ are good. Pictures of God are good. That's just one example. Fifth, most of the additions of the papal church had their origins long after the death of the apostles. Okay, like I said, celibacy, 9th century, 9th or 10th century. The idea that Mary was born without original sin, the Immaculate Conception of Mary, it's 19th century. The idea that Mary, I think the latest one is like 1950s, Mary ascended to heaven without death. That's like 1954. And you can just, you can go back and you can trace each doctrine to a point in history where they just added it. Papal indulgences, you name it. Sixth, human tradition is dependent upon sinful, fallible men, and thus is obscure, unprovable, and indefinite. An authoritative human tradition requires faith in sinful man's fluctuating opinions. Only towards Scripture, which is perfect, complete, sufficient, and perspicuous, can we direct our faith. Okay, the idea that you've got a bishop and he's got authority, he's going to tell you what to do, that's wrong. That's immoral. You can't trust anyone. We're all sinners. You can only trust the Word of God. And that's why the authority of the elder and pastor in a church, their authority resides in the Word of God. They can only tell you what the Word of God says. Seventh, the Bible itself condemns all doctrines and worship practices that are not derived from Scripture. Matthew 15:9, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Here's what Francis Turrentine says. Nor can it be replied that the pharisaical traditions are rejected, not the apostolic. All doctrines taught by men and not contained in the scriptures are rejected, and the assumption is gratuitous that there are any apostolic traditions out of the scriptures. Believers are called to the law and the testimony, Isaiah 8:20. And destruction is denounced against those who do not speak according to it. Nor can traditions be meant by the testimony, because God everywhere rejects them. Either the law itself, often called the testimony, is meant as a testimony of God exegetically, or the writings of the prophets which were added to the law. End of quote. And I want to find this quote by... I'll find it later. I have a quote by Charles Hodgson here that's just fantastic. Roman Catholic apologists attempt to justify their doctrine of this unwritten tradition that's authoritative. They try to justify it by appealing to certain passages of Scripture. So let's have a brief examination of these things to reveal their true meaning. As we consider these passages, we need to keep in mind that the apostles had a unique authority. The apostles' oral teaching, when they were alive, was authoritative and binding. Therefore, those men and churches who sat under the teaching of the apostles were obligated to obey the apostles' spirit-inspired instruction as they were the very word of God. Just as if you were living in Israel, and Isaiah came up to you, and Isaiah prophesied, "Thus saith the Lord," you had to accept that as you would the written word of God. However, we don't have apostles today, or prophets. However, the fact that the apostles could orally teach inspired authoritative truth while they were still alive, and that the churches were morally obligated to obey their teaching, does not at all prove that there is an oral authoritative tradition that is somehow preserved among the Romanist hierarchy throughout history. So Scripture alone must define the meaning of this phrase, apostolic tradition, and that phrase is in the New Testament. Furthermore, why would the God of infinite wisdom commit some of His revelation to writing and the rest to oral tradition? While written revelation is easily preserved from corruption, oral tradition is easily corrupted and lost. And I don't know, when we were in elementary school, we used to do this experiment. And our teacher, we'd be in a big circle, and the teacher would tell the first person a story. And then he would tell it to the second person. By the time he got to the last person, there were 10 different corruptions in the story. Oral tradition is just not dependable. Also, when a bishop or a pope comes up with a new teaching from the supposed trough of unwritten apostolic tradition, how are we to determine whether or not he simply made up that doctrine out of his own imagination? How can you tell? With Scripture as your guide, your soul standard, everything is provable or disprovable by going to the Word of God. And remember the Bereans. Paul came and Paul preached to them, and they checked everything out by looking at the Word of God. They said, boy, Paul's teaching the truth, because what he says is in line with the Word of God. And Paul commended him for it. He didn't get upset about it. He commended him. Yeah, fine. If you want to see if everything I teach is proved from the Word of God, do that. It's a good thing. Are we supposed to simply accept his own word on it? Is this not a blind faith in the words of men? And the Roman Catholic Church is so full of superstition and idolatry and weird traditions. I like to watch these travel shows. And I was watching one about New Mexico. And once again, they have some church up in the middle of the mountains where some Indian back in the 1800s saw a crucifix in a cave, and it was glowing and light was coming out of it. So they built a church around this crucifix, and thousands of Roman Catholics today, mostly Mexicans, make pilgrimages to this place. And they take these little they buy these little amulets, I don't know what you call them, like if you have a foot problem, you buy a silver foot, and you go into the church and you tack it on the wall. Well, I'm watching the show. It's a secular show. And the secular show says, this practice, by the way, comes from ancient paganism. And the Roman Catholic Church got it from the Indians. So much for tradition. The Romanist foundation of an authoritative tradition rests upon its doctrine of the special authority of the church. Okay, the church is a sacerdotal hierarchy. They have this view of the church. The Pope is Christ on earth, in a sense. And when he speaks doctrine authoritatively, it is infallible. And when the bishops get together and they make a decision about something, it's considered equal to the Word of God. So their whole position is built on a completely false concept of authority and a completely false concept of church government. And it's built on this false concept of salvation as a sacerdotal priesthood where they're re-sacrificing Christ in the Mass. And if you look at the bishops' decisions, the bishops are a bunch of left-wing socialists. The only way that we can know with absolute certainty what the apostles taught is to read their inscripturated writings. It's the only way to know. In 1 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says this, "Keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Now that's a big proof check for Romanists. Is Paul here agreeing with the papal doctrine regarding a body of unwritten tradition transmitted by a succession of bishops from generation to generation? No. Paul is simply instructing the Corinthian believers to obey the doctrine and exhortations that he had given them when he was personally present among them. Paul came to Corinth. Of course, he lived there for a few years. He taught them the gospel. He taught them about church government. He taught them about certain things. And then he left and he writes and says, make sure you obey what I told you. And what he said was divinely inspired. That has nothing to do with an unwritten tradition. The word here, paragosis, translated as tradition or ordinance, and the KJV translates it ordinance, when used in reference to a rule of faith in the New Testament, always, always refers to the immediate instructions of inspired men. When used in the modern sense of the word tradition, it is always in reference to what is human and untrustworthy. And frequently in the Gospels or the tradition of the elders. So the word tradition is used in two ways in the New Testament. When it's used in a positive sense, it means the words that the church heard immediately and directly from an apostle standing right in front of them. It has nothing to do with an unwritten tradition. When it's used in a negative way, and it's used frequently in a negative way by Christ and the apostles, it's talking about what the Jews made up and added to Scripture, the traditions of men. And it's even used of secular people, too, in Colossians, where it talks about not following Christ, but following the philosophy of the world. A favorite proof text of Romanists is 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Which says this, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle." Now note here that Paul refers to oral or spoken doctrine as well as written teaching. Doesn't this passage perfectly fit the papal doctrine of a twofold revelation, one written and one oral? No, absolutely not. Once again, Paul is referring to inspired teaching given personally. The apostolic office, you know, the apostolic office was higher than the prophetic office because they had a more abiding work of the Holy Spirit, and they had a more permanent revelatory gift than a prophet, which was occasional. The apostles were speaking divine revelation a lot. Once again, Paul is referring to inspired teaching given personally. This passage does not support the idea of a secret teaching handed down through centuries by bishops. Paul is not encouraging the Thessalonians to receive some tradition that had been delivered to them via second or third hand reports. On the contrary, he was ordering them to receive as infallible truth only what they had heard directly from his own lips. Now, have any of us heard directly from Paul or Peter or James? No, of course not. So the only thing we can rely on is what? Written revelation. Now, in order to show the absurdity of the Romanist position, let us consider one more point. Assume for a moment that the Roman Catholic position is true, that a large deposit of apostolic doctrine was given to the Church orally for its own sanctification. This orally delivered doctrine is inspired, authoritative, and thus all believers are required to obey it without reservation. If the Church was given this great deposit of apostolic teaching, then why not simply write it all down so that everyone could immediately benefit from its divine wisdom? They're saying, remember, they're saying, all oral tradition was already given to the early Church. They had it all. Well, if they had it all, why not just write it all down? Why do we have to wait 9 centuries to find out about celibacy? Why do we have to wait 1,850 years to find out about Mary being born without sin? You see the absurdity of that. If this teaching is authoritative and required, why dish it out in little snippets of a period of almost 2,000 years? Why not simply place it all out in the open for all to immediately benefit from? Why did the Church wait until 1079 to learn that God required the celibacy of the priesthood? Why wait until 1854 to learn about the Immaculate Conception of Mary? It is obvious from both the biblical and historical evidence that the papal doctrine of an authoritative tradition is merely a clever human attempt at justifying centuries of man-made doctrines and practices. That's all they're doing. They have a mountain of man-made human traditions that are not in the Word of God, and this is their attempt to justify it. The Romish doctrine of authoritative tradition is merely a human invention used to shift authority from the Bible to the Church hierarchy. The reason that the Pope and bishops dip out small snippets of the supposedly oral apostolic tradition here and there throughout history is that it gives them incredible power. And I think the Roman Catholic Church is no better than a cult. I really do. I mean, you can say indulgences. The Roman Catholic Church says, look, you give money to the Pope so he can build up Vatican City, and you'll have immediate release from purgatory. Now, purgatory, of course, is a doctrine added to the Bible. It explicitly contradicts the Bible. The Bible says it's destined to men to die once, then comes the judgment. That's it. Christ said to the thief on the cross, today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't stop in purgatory. You see. But it gives them incredible power. Because they can make something up and then say, hey, that's just part of the unwritten tradition. When some doctrine or practice is needed to control the laity and increase the hierarchy's power, a new doctrine or practice is simply made up or discovered by a church bureaucrat and then imposed on the laity. This gives the Roman Catholic hierarchy a cult-like power over their flock. Now, the fact that many Roman Catholic bishops and popes have been very sincere in their beliefs does not detract from the fact that their doctrine of authoritative tradition is a doctrine of demons. Matthew 7:15, Christ said, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. Their doctrine can devour you. Now, that last pope that just died, the Polish pope, I think he was probably very sincere. But his doctrine was satanic. He was a rank idolater who worshipped the Virgin Mary. He did more to propagate the worship of the Virgin Mary than the last 10 popes put together. He was a rank idolater. Was he sincere? Yeah. But if you're sincere and you're wrong, it doesn't do you any good. As a result of such teaching regarding authority, the Roman Catholic Church has more in common with a pagan cult than an apostolic Christianity. Here's what Francis Turretin writes. The Roman Catholic Church is apostate and heretical, having failed from the faith once delivered to the saints and teaching various deadly heresies and thrusting them forward to be believed under the pain of a curse. Such are the doctrines concerning justification by works and their merit. human satisfactions and indulgences, transubstantiation, and the sacrifice of the Mass, sin and free will, sufficient grace, the possible observance of the law, the ecumenical pontiff and the primacy of the Pope. She is idolatrous and superstitious, both with respect to the object which she worships and with respect to the mode in which she worships. With respect to the object, inasmuch as besides God, who is alone, omniscient, omnipotent, and best thought to be the sole object of worship and invocation, she venerates and adores creatures also, which by nature are not gods, such as the Blessed Virgin, angels, defunct saints, the consecrated host, the sacrament, the cross, the Pope, the relics of Christ and of the saints. With respect to the mode and the making, worship, and adoration of effigies and images, so solemnly prohibited by the law of God, and these things appear not from the private opinion of teachers, but from the public sanction and constant practice. And I saw it yesterday. I'm watching this travel show. And there's this old church built around the shrine. And supposedly, there's a hole in the ground where they found this shining crucifix. And they show all the Roman Catholics go in there, and they're taking the sand out of this hole where they found the crucifix. And they're rubbing it on, if they're crippled, they rub it on their legs. And they're rubbing it on their face. Some people are eating the sand. They're rubbing on it. And then they're going up to the crucifix, and they're bowing to the crucifix, and they're worshiping a statue. And Christ isn't on the cross anymore. We no longer know Christ after the flesh. Christ is risen. He's sitting at the right hand of God. It's just rank idolatry. It's poor people and their superstitions. If the papal church is to be cleansed of its damnable heresies and gross blasphemous idolatries, it must return to the biblical doctrine of sola scriptura. The root must first be cured before the disease and poisonous fruit is replaced. Now, I want to read, I found this quote from Hodge. It's an excellent, excellent quote. Here's what Hodge, this is from his Systematic Theology. Quote, "Of course it is conceded that Christ and his apostles said and did much that is not recorded in scriptures." Remember what John says toward the end of his gospel. Look, if we wrote everything, the volumes couldn't contain it. So God had to limit his revelation. Continuing. "And it is further admitted that if we had any certain knowledge of such unrecorded instructions, they would be of equal authority with what is written in the scriptures. But Protestants maintain that they were not intended to constitute a part of the permanent rule of faith of the church. They were designed for the men of that generation. The showers which fell 1,000 years ago watered the earth and rendered it fruitful for men then living. They cannot now be gathered up and made available to us. They did not constitute a reservoir for the supply of future generations. In like manner, the unrecorded teachings of Christ and his apostles did their work. They were not designed for our instruction. It is as impossible to learn what they were as it is to gather up the leaves which adorned and enriched the earth when Christ walked in the Garden of Gethsemane. This impossibility arises out of the limitations of our nature, as well as its corruption consequent on the fall. Man has not the clearness of perception, the retentiveness of memory, or the power of presentation to enable him, without supernatural aid, to give a trustworthy account of a discourse once heard a few years or even months after its delivery. And that this should be done over and over from the mouth to mouth for thousands of years is an impossibility. If to this be added the difficulty in the way of this oral transmission arising from the blindness of men to the things of the Spirit, which prevents their understanding what they hear, and from the disposition to pervert and misrepresent the truth to suit their own prejudices and purposes, it must be acknowledged that tradition cannot be a reliable source of knowledge of religious truth. This is universally acknowledged and acted upon except by Romanists. No one pretends to determine what Luther and Calvin, Latimer and Cranmer taught, except from contemporaneous written records. Much less will any sane man pretend to know what Moses and the prophets taught, except from their own writings. End of quote. That's an excellent statement. If you took a room full of people and they heard a great sermon, and they didn't have it on tape, they didn't have a CD, and then you asked them 2 years later, give me an outline of that sermon, they might remember a few things out of a sermon. They might even form a very rudimentary outline, but they're not going to remember the details. This idea of an unwritten authoritative tradition is just patently absurd. Now, I was raised in a Roman Catholic church. Most of my relatives are Roman Catholics. And, I spent at least 14 years in the Roman Catholic Church. I had no idea on how to be saved. I had no idea on why Christ died on the cross. I had no idea what biblical worship was. I had no idea of the fundamentals of Christianity, because it had all been obscured by a mass of human traditions. And the Roman Catholic Church is worse now than it was in the Middle Ages, because now they've adopted modernism or liberalism and are teaching socialism and all kinds of crazy things. Pro-homosexuality, you name it. It's an apostate and heretical church. Do you have any questions about any of that? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've saved many of us from the satanic Roman Catholic Church. That dark abyss of Antichrist. We thank you for your word. It is our only trustworthy guide for faith and life. Cause us to study it, to appreciate it more and more. And cause us, Lord, to pray and to witness to our Roman Catholic relatives and friends, acquaintances, people we meet, help them leave that church of Antichrist, that church that so perverts the Word of God and is so blasphemous in their claims that the Pope is Christ on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.